Good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. Welcome. We are glad you are here. I am delighted to be back here with you back home. Last Sabbath, I was in Oklahoma. We had a camp meeting that I was speaking at, the Oklahoma Conference Camp Meeting. Wonderful folks out there, but it's always nice to be home and just delighted. Oh, by the way, I also want to add my thank you for your generosity when it comes to our Honduras mission trip. You know, I looked at the little chart there. Don't look at those charts. They're not accurate. Did anyone else notice that? I think something's wrong with them. Not only the Honduras mission trip, I think they forgot to be moved since last week. Also, our monthly budget, it looks a lot less than what it actually is as far as the chart goes. So thank you so much for your faithfulness. I actually thought when Tim Jones came back and he said, we're going to build this training facility there in Honduras and we need $30,000. I thought, well, if we come up with $15,000, that would be fantastic. That would be able to lay the foundation and get the walls up. I never expected for us to be where we're at right now. And so thank you so much. I believe this is going to go towards a great cause. And I'm looking forward to hearing the mission report and the stories that come back from the group. By the way, next Sabbath, August 1st, is that August 1? Is that next Sabbath? August the 1st, we're going to be having sort of a farewell service for those who are going to Honduras. They will be leaving Saturday night, I understand, flying out from Sacramento. There will be a fellowship meal next week. So right after the church service, we'll have our fellowship meal. Bring some food for yourself. Bring a little extra for somebody. We'll just kind of put it all together. We'll have a special time next Sabbath. Well, the sermon today that we'll be looking at is the first 8 verses of the book of James. And you know, I have been so blessed in my study this past week looking at this passage of Scripture. The Bible has a way to speak to our deepest needs. I needed this study. I needed to search the Scriptures. And what I discovered this past week richly blessed me. And I hope that it'll be a blessing for you as we look at these passages of Scripture. I want to give you a little bit of an orientation to the book of James, just so that you know what James is about. Of course, you know that that's a New Testament book. There are several topics that James deals with in the book. He talks about dealing with trials, and that's kind of the subject that we're looking at today. He talks about evidences of true religion. Today, there's a lot of religion out there, but not everyone who claims to be a Christian really is a Christian. He talks about respect of persons, a mere profession of faith. Jesus said that many would say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out devils, and Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. So what then is a genuine faith versus just a profession? Talks about the sins of the tongue. Talks about contention and strife in the church. Talks about the wrong use of riches. And then he has some final remarks. The area that we want to look at more specifically today is dealing with trials, the need of patience and wisdom when facing trials, as well as endurance under affliction, as well as exaltation. How are we to endure both trials, both the bad times and the good times? Well, let's begin then with our introduction, which of course is the first verse of James chapter 1. We read it for our scripture reading. It says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now, how many James are there that we know about in the New Testament? Probably the one that comes to mind at first is James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John, right? Remember Peter, James, and John, the three disciples that were very close to Jesus. But did you know that there was another James that was also a disciple of Christ? And there is a third James that plays a very important role, James, the brother of Jesus. So there are these three James that you can read about in Scripture. James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. That was one of the three of the disciples that Jesus would often call to himself. You have James, the son of Alphaeus. That was one of the 12 as well. Then you have James, the brother of Jesus, spoken of in Matthew chapter 13, 55. So the question has come up, which one wrote the book of James? Well, we don't believe it to be this James, James, the son of Zebedee, because he was put to death by Herod in 44 A.D., and it appears that this book was written sometime after that, after 44 A.D. Scholars don't believe that it was this James, the son of Alphaeus, even though he was one of the disciples. He doesn't seem to play too much of a prominent role as far as leadership goes especially in the area of Jerusalem in the early Christian church. However, James, the brother of Jesus, is mentioned by the Apostle Paul as one of the pillars of the church. It was also James, the brother of Jesus, that presided at a conference that took place in Jerusalem, and Peter, after his conversion, went and met with James, the brother of Jesus. It is also James, the brother of Jesus, that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection, that the Apostle Paul mentions. And so it seems that from the context and what was happening back then, the author of the book of James was most likely James, the brother of Jesus. Now you might be wondering, well, the brother of Jesus, how did that work? Well, there are scholars that believe that Joseph was married prior to his marriage with Mary, and his first wife most likely died. James was most likely the oldest of the sons that Joseph had had. They were then stepbrothers of Jesus. And they came to Jesus, and they wanted to sort of tell Jesus what he ought to do, because Jesus was younger. And they wanted Jesus to conform to some of the traditions of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were hoping, you know, to be a part of this kingdom that they hoped Jesus would establish. But it does appear that James, later on, comes to a clear understanding of who Jesus is and becomes a very important leader in the early Christian church. He refers to himself as a bondservant. The Apostle Paul talks of himself as a bondservant as well as Peter, and that literally means one devoted to another to the disregard of his own interests. A bondservant, devoted to another to the disregard of his own interests. He was devoted to Christ to the disregard of his own interests. And in John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus, speaking about this, he says, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If any man serves me, him my Father will honor." Notice some things that Jesus mentions in this verse. He says, if you want to serve him, if you want to serve Christ, you need to follow Jesus. And in order to follow Jesus, you have to have your eye fixed upon Jesus. You need to allow Jesus to set the direction for where you are going. If you want to follow Jesus, you need to keep your eye fixed upon Jesus. You need to go with him, that wherever Jesus might be, that's where you can be found as well. Jesus says, then my Father will honor you. If we keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, if we follow where God is leading, where we follow where Jesus is leading, we'll be found with him. We'll be honored of the Father. Then he also talks about these 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. This was, of course, Jewish Christians throughout the Roman Empire. Around 722 AD, the 10 tribes of northern Israel were conquered by the Assyrians and dispersed amongst the kingdoms. And even though they were dispersed in these different kingdoms, they would still consider themselves Jews. They would travel to Jerusalem for various feasts and ceremonies, the Passover and so on. Then they would go back to their various homes in these various kingdoms. These are the ones that James is specifically speaking to in the book. Acts chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." And this is at Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. Peter got up and preached, and 3,000 were converted in a day. These were the ones that then went back to their various homes and towns and cities and countries and preached Christ. And the Christianity began to spread amongst the Jewish believers in these various areas. James, who is most likely situated in Jerusalem, is writing a letter to these Jewish believers scattered throughout the Roman Empire. Verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." King James says temptations, but it's got the idea of trials or afflictions. He uses the word brethren a number of times, 15 times in the book of James, an average of about every 7 verses he'll use the word brethren. It emphasizes the bond of brotherhood in Christian fellowship as they came together, believing and worshiping God. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The word there, count, is to consider or think. To consider or think. It is an act of the will. You know, we cannot change our hearts, but we can change our attitudes. And our attitudes have a big part on our heart. I mean, it affects the way we feel. You might not be able to change your feelings, but if you change your attitude will eventually have an impact upon your feeling. And so we can choose, we can count, we can make a decision, we can consider it joy, even though we don't feel joyful, we consider it joy when we face various trials and tribulations. That is what James is telling us. Not only are we to consider joy, the actual translation, consider it pure joy or unmixed joy, abundant joy when you face trials. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, we have the same idea. And he said to me, this is Paul speaking about this thorn in his side as he refers to it. And he's been praying about it. He asked God to remove it, and God responds to him. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, what an attitude. He said, I take joy in trials and tribulations because then I am strong in Jesus. Then I can trust in Jesus. Then I can believe in Jesus as He unfolds His will through these various circumstances. Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's diverse or manifold trials. That's tests, afflictions, and troubles. 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, Peter says, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter says similar things. He says, you need to rejoice, even if right now you are grieved because of your trials. Recognize that your faith is being tested, and it will be found more precious than gold, and it will be to the praise of God. You will praise God for the trials and difficulties that you have gone through here, because you can see how they work within you to refine and strengthen your faith. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The testing, that is the proving or the revealing. The idea is almost the manifesting, the showing of your faith, the exercising of your faith. Faith is conviction, belief, and trust. This faith is the conviction that God has a solution for every trial and that He is working all things out for our good. You know, that's not always to believe that, right? That God has a solution for every trial that we're going through and that somehow He's going to be able to work this out for our good. From a human perspective, it seems, you know, it's impossible. It's impossible that this can ever work out for my good, but God says, I have everything under control. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. Believe in me. I will work this out for your good. That takes faith. Amen? That takes trusting in Jesus, believing that He loves us. Romans chapter 8, 35 through 39. I really like this passage. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? There is nothing that can separate us from God's love. And because God loves us, because God cares about us, there is no trial or difficulty that we ought to worry about, because He can take care of it. He loves us so much that He gave His only Son to save us, and if He manifested His love in the gift of Jesus, surely He loves us enough to take care of our needs, to carry us through these trials and difficulties that we find here on this earth. He says, recognizing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience, steadfast endurance. That's the idea. Patience is steadfast endurance. Not a passive submission, but an act of trusting that'll not submit to doubt. You won't doubt God's love. You won't doubt God's leading, no matter what happens. You're going to trust in Him to the very end. Like Job, who says, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. That's this faith that God is looking for. Hebrews 12, 1-3. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, of course, remember in chapter 11 in Hebrews, Paul describes these champions of faith. And then he says, seeing that we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, these men and women of great faith, he says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, that word patience, endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Don't give up. Consider what Jesus has done for you already. And then take courage to know that he will finish the work that he started. He will carry us through. He will take care of us. Recognize it works. Patience, endurance, it says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. A perfect work, that's let patience have its full effect. Its full effect upon your heart and character. Let patient endurance continue until it has had its full effect and has accomplished its task. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Notice the condition there for peace. We must keep our mind steadfast upon Christ. We must trust in him and we will have peace. Also talks about that you may be perfect and complete, that is the fullest possible attainment. Patient endurance results in the perfect development of a Christ-like character, which is the supreme purpose of life. God created us in the beginning, according to Genesis, that we might be in his image, so that we might reflect his likeness, not only here, but to the whole universe. Sin came in, Satan came in, because of disobedience, that image, the image of God, was marred in man. The plan of redemption, the plan of salvation, is to once again restore the image of God within the hearts of man, to bring us back to being what we were designed to be when we were first created. And so God will use trials and temptations, he'll bring tribulations and afflictions for the purpose of restoring his image within our hearts. It is the only way that God can do this. He uses trials to stretch and test our faith, and in so doing, his image is reproduced within us. So it's all part of this work. We need to recognize the goal. The goal is likeness to Jesus, that character that reflects Christ's love. That's the goal. That's what we press towards. Matthew 5:48, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's what Jesus said. And the way that God's going to make us perfect, he uses trials and tribulations to produce patience. John 17:23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world might know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. 1 Peter 5:10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you. Notice prior to this experience of being Christ-like, there needs to be some suffering, but then we can be perfected. Then we can be established. Then we can be strengthened in Christ Jesus. So trials is a part of the work, part of the resources that God uses to bring about a Christ-like character. That you may lack nothing, completeness of Christ-like character. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, James says, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Now, this is just not wisdom in general. This is wisdom to deal with trials. This is understanding to realize God's purpose behind the trial and what God's ultimate goal is. So if you find yourself in a situation and you're not quite sure why this is happening to you, and you need understanding, you need wisdom, and you say, Lord, why is this happening? James says, ask God. Ask him. And he will reveal it to you. He will show you why this is happening. He will give you wisdom to figure out what's going on behind the scenes. That's the idea that James is bringing across. Lacks wisdom, that's falls short of understanding. Understanding that leads to a Christ-like character. Ask of God. God alone can give wisdom or understanding that enables us to count it all joy when we experience afflictions. Proverbs 2 verse 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He is the source of all true wisdom. It says, who gives to all men liberally without reproach, and it will be given unto him. Liberally without reproach, that's graciously and without censure. God does not censure us when we come with simplicity and say, Lord, I don't understand why this is happening. I can't figure it out. I don't know why I find myself in these situations. I don't know why these trials are coming. God doesn't say, well, you know what? You know, you should be strong. You should be faithful. You shouldn't be asking these things. James says, ask, and God will willingly give you an answer. God will willingly strengthen and encourage you. He'll give you an understanding so that you'll be able to see something good in what you're going through. And it will be given him for our own good. God does not grant us every request, but if we sincerely ask for wisdom, we have the promise that we will receive it. Matthew chapter 7, this is the words of Jesus. Verse 7, it says, ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So if you're asking for wisdom, if you're asking for understanding, God will give it to you because it's his purpose to help you, to strengthen you, to face whatever it is that you have to face. Also says, without reproach, God wants to give us those things that we need. The next verse, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, not doubting. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Ask in faith. That is to ask with belief that God will answer the request. Faith is trusting God, believing that he loves us and knows what is best for our good. Trusting God, believing that he loves us. We need to ask without doubting. By looking at appearances and complaining when difficulties and pressures come, you give evidence of a sickly, enfeebled faith. Talk and act as if your faith was invincible. The Lord is rich in resources. He owns the world. Look heavenward in faith. Look to him who has light, power, and efficiency. Amen? Talk as though your faith is invincible because it is rooted in Jesus. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea. When the mind is filled with uncertainty or doubt, the heart is as restless as the ocean. Isaiah 57:20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. I was reminded of the story of Paul and Silas. They were there in a dungeon. Their feet were strapped in those harnesses that hold them tight. And there at midnight, in a dungeon, backs bleeding from the stripes that they had received, they begin to worship and praise God, singing for joy that they were found worthy to suffer for him. And when they sang and praised God, then came the earthquake, and they were set free. You know, we want to be able to praise God and sing for joy in every trial that we find ourselves in, because God is working all things out eventually for our good. James 1 verse 7. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. This is someone who's double-minded. God delays answering our prayers until we exercise faith. John chapter 4 verse 48, Jesus said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. God wants us to believe before he gives us a solution. He wants us to trust that he's going to work it out before we see a way clear. Anything from the Lord, that is, faith is the cup into which God pours his blessing. Without faith, we have nothing with which to receive it. We must come to him in faith. Verse 8. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Double-minded, that is divided loyalties. To be double-minded is to question God's love for you. Matthew chapter 6, 24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Do you know what the word mammon means? It means wealth. It means the things of this earth. You cannot serve God and the things of this earth. To be a double-minded person, well, you're trying to serve God, but you're also trying to serve yourself. You can't do that. God says it's one or the other. If you choose to serve him, then you will have faith. Then you will be sustained through whatever it is that you need to go. God will be there with you to carry you through. 1 Chronicles 12:33, speaking of those who came to make David king, these are the mighty men. One of the characteristics of the mighty men of Zebulun, there were 50,000 who went out to battle, expert in war with all weapons of war, stout-hearted men who could keep rank. Now, the reason I have this verse up on the screen, in Chronicles it talks about these mighty men that came to Hebron to make David king. One of the characteristics of these mighty men is they were able to keep rank. They were true-hearted. They were faithful to the task. Back in Bible times, when armies went to battle, it was very different than today. Today, you launch a missile and take out the enemy. Not so back in Bible times. The armies would actually face each other. You could see the size of the enemy. And almost always, the army that broke rank first, that was the army that lost the battle. And one of the characteristics that's given here of David's mighty men is these men could keep rank. They were able to stand firm, irrespective of how big the enemy was, or, you know, how many numbers the enemy had. They were able to keep rank. They were faithful to their task. Well, that's what God is asking of us. He's asking us to keep rank. He's asking us to be faithful. He's asking us to trust in Him with all of our heart, because He can work it out. He can work it out, and He will, if we come to Him in faith. Verse 8, he's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways, unstable that is unsettled or restless. All of his ways, that's his habits, his actions, and his thoughts. Singleness of purpose is essential to the spiritual success of the Christian. Verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. Now, he's kind of shifting themes here just a little bit. He's talking about endurance under affliction or exaltation. Let the lowly brother glory. That is in humble circumstances. That would be one facing hardships or financial difficulties. Let the brother glory. Glory is to rejoice. This is in respect to the principle that we find in James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, where James is saying, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. So if you find yourself in a humble situation, financial difficulties, James says, count it all joy, because God is working out His will. Exaltation, that would be high estate. This exaltation or high estate is the Christ-like character that can be obtained from poverty and trials. Job 23 verse 10 says, but He knows the way that I take. When He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. In Revelation chapter 3 verse 18, Jesus speaks to the church of Laodicea, and He says, I counsel of you, buy of me gold refined or tried in the fire. That gold symbolizes faith and love. Notice that gold must be refined in the fire. That refining is trials and tribulations. God says, I want to give you a faith and a love that has been refined by trials and tribulations. And if we want that love, we should expect the refining process. We should expect the trials and the afflictions. But He will carry us through that, and at the end, we will have a faith and love that is fully committed and devoted to Jesus. We want that faith refined in the fire. Verse 10, but let the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. So He says to the poor, recognize in your calamities or your trials that God has a plan, that your faith will be refined. He says to the rich, rejoice or recognize that God has a purpose and a plan for you. And He says, in your humiliation. Now, what does He mean by that? The rich, that is the rich brother, in contrast to the poor. James now encourages the wealthy Christian to rejoice in his particular trials that confront him, in his humiliation. The word there can also be reproach. The rich Christian is to rejoice in the reproach of the world. His loyalty to God will bring scorn and ridicule from the ungodly, especially back in that time. Those who were rich and became Christians, they faced reproach and humiliation from their associates, from the people that they used to work with. They would mock them because they became a Christian. And James says, in this rejoice, rejoice in your reproach, because God is developing within you that Christ-like character. He says, remember, your life is as a flower of a field, it'll pass away. He's emphasizing the shortness of life, and the Christian is to see his life in its proper perspective from God's view. Verse 11, for no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat that it withers the grass, its flower falls, its beauty, its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. It says, no sooner has the sun risen. James amplifies his parable of the flower, which enjoys only a brief existence before it dies. Beautiful in appearance, the external surroundings that money can purchase will one day come to an end. And he's reminding those who have substance of this. The rich man will also fade away. James reminds the rich Christian that earthly treasure will fade away. The only possession that does not fade is a Christ-like character. And Jesus speaks about this in Matthew chapter 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Notice the last part. For where your treasure is, your heart is also. If we're investing in heaven, that's where our heart's going to be. If we're investing in simply the things of this earth, that's where our heart is going to be. In other words, what James is telling us is to be faithful with that which God has given us, to recognize God's hand in the trials and difficulties that we face. Verse 12, our final verse. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive a crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, that he steadfastly endures affliction that comes his way, anything that tries our faith and character. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, Jesus says, but he who endures till the end, the same shall be saved. To be a Christian today requires endurance. It requires perseverance. And finally, when he has been approved, that is, bears the trial, affliction reveals the work of God in the heart and in the life of the individual. We will receive a crown of life, the reward to the faithful. For those who endure amid afflictions will be eternal life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, finally, brethren, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only unto me, but unto all of them that love his appearing. Talks about promise to those who love him. We cannot love God unless we are willing to trust him fully and believe that his will for our lives is best. It's coming to God with sincerity and trusting him with all of our hearts. You know, friends, I don't know what trials you might be facing or what afflictions might be coming against you. But according to Scripture, we can take hope and courage. Amen? Because God can carry us through. He can see us through every trial that we face. I was doing a series of meetings in a church that I pastored. There was a church member that I had. Her name was Anne. And her husband started attending these meetings, these Bible prophecy meetings. And one of the presentations that we did was on the Sabbath. We spoke about the fourth commandment and how God desires us to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And after we had finished this presentation, I was visiting with him in his home, and I said, have you ever heard about the Sabbath before? And he says, I have. And I said, would you like to keep the Sabbath? And he said, well, I'd like to keep the Sabbath, but I can't. And I said, why can't you keep the Sabbath? He said, the reason I can't keep the Sabbath is because of my boss. I asked him if I could get Sabbath off, and he said to me, if you don't come to church on Saturday, don't come to church on Monday. If you don't come to work on Saturday, don't come to work on Monday because you won't have a job. And I said, well, I can understand the way you feel. Many others have felt the same way in your situation, but I have found that God's got the solution to every problem. I said, let's pray about it. Let's ask God to work in this situation. So we started praying about it. And I'd say, do what you can. And so he spoke to his supervisor and tried to see what he could work, but still nothing opened up. Well, that Sabbath came along, and I got up to preach, and I looked out across the congregation, and there was Archie sitting beside his wife in church. So at the end of the service, I was shaking everybody's hand, and I said, Archie, I'm delighted you're here today. Did your boss give you off? He said, no, he hasn't. I said, well, then, you're here. He says, well, the more I prayed about it, the more convicted I became that God wanted me to stand up for what I need to be truth. He says, I'm here. Well, Monday afternoon, he gave me a call, and he said, guess what happened? I said, what? He said, I've lost my job. I showed up for work on Monday, and my boss said, no, sorry, pack your bags and go. I said, well, don't worry, God's got a plan. And so we, started praying. He wrote a whole lot of resumes, started sending it out to all of the businesses around, but nobody was hiring, and time was moving along, and there was a house payment that was due, and we kept praying for him, and I started to get worried, and I call him up and say, how's everything going? He says, nothing's happened yet, but you know what? God's got it covered. God's going to take care of us. He knows our needs. He's going to take care of us. Well, finally, the bills were due, and still nothing, and then he called me up one day, and he said, you'll never believe what happened. I said, what is it? He says, I just got a call from the owner of the company that he used to work for. And the owner of the company said that he had heard about what had happened to me. and that I'd lost my job, you know, because I couldn't work on Saturdays. He said, you know, I'm a religious man myself, and I value people who stand up for their beliefs. He said, I want you to come back and work for us. And he said, well, I'd be happy to come back, but I can't work on Saturday. That's the Sabbath. I want to worship. He says, don't worry about having to work on Saturday. He said, we're going to give you a promotion. You're going to be in a new position. You won't have to ever work on the weekends. And what's more, you get more money. He said, God's got a plan. God can work it out. We might not be able to see the end or how God is going to work through this trial or this affliction that has come upon us. And friends, we can't put our own timeline on God and say, well, Lord, I need this by then and I need that. God needs to have full control. Amen? He needs to be able to work things out according to His plan and His purposes for us. And God asks us, trust. Trust me. God says, trust me. I'll work it out. Well, friends, I needed those words of encouragement this week because I've been facing some things and I've needed to trust in God. He's able to work it out, and I know you're facing things, whatever it might be. God is able to see us through. You know, there's that beautiful hymn, there is power in the blood, power in Christ. We can stand faithful. He can stand. He'll stand with us. Let's sing that song together, Power in the Blood, hymn number 294, Power in the Blood. Let's stand as we sing.